seeking his help and blessing to rest upon his word as it's declared and proclaimed this evening. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day which so many millions of Christians have set aside to specially recall the sufferings, the agony, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago. We believe, our Father, that many people have listened to this story today who would not have listened to it had it not been a day set aside for this particular purpose. And we ask your blessing to rest upon every message that has been given, every word that has been spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love in coming into this world to be the Savior of sinners. We thank you for this great company here this evening. We think of each one of them, from every little boy and girl to each mature man and woman. And we pray that tonight every one of them may be saved from sin and that they might enter into a new relationship with God that will lead them into the joy of God's heavenly and wonderful home, where they will be saved to sin no more. O God, bless your word. Give me the strength that I need tonight to proclaim it, and give us all listening ears and understanding hearts and a responsive will. We ask it for your glory, and we pray a blessing in your name. Amen. Of all the thousands of people that are mentioned in God's Word and whose life stories are fairly fully written up, of only about half a dozen do we actually have on record their dying words. The words spoken in their last hours here upon this earth. Those of you who have been with a loved one when they have left you will know just how precious the last words of that loved one will be to you. You'll cherish the memory through the many years of your life. And when any of us are called to the bedside of someone who is dying, our one hope is that we will arrive there whilst they're still conscious and able to share something with us. Because what they share will be a lingering memory until our dying day. When the Lord Jesus left this world, he left some precious sayings that have been a blessing to men and women through all the centuries that have followed. And in fact, the utterances that the Lord Jesus made upon the cross have in fact revealed to us the entire reason and purpose for his sufferings and for his death upon that cross 2,000 years ago. It was as if he were explaining to us in the things that he said the very reason why he was there. And so these final words spoken by our Lord Jesus before his death have begun life-giving to many millions of people around the world. They have brought comfort to millions right until they themselves have drawn their last breath and have gone out from time into eternity. These words have comforted men and women when passing through times of great trial and difficulty, in moments of great pain and sickness. These words have been recalled and they have become precious. Tonight we're going to look at these utterances from the cross. There were, in fact, actually seven that the Lord Jesus uttered as he hung there, suffering, bleeding, agonizing, and dying for sinful men and women like you and me. Three of those cries reveal to us the purpose of his death. Two of them reveal to us the cost of his dying. And two, reveal to us the great victory that occurred through his death. And so we're going to look at them this evening. And I'm praying that God will speak to your heart, somehow that it will just so touch your heart tonight that particularly those of you who are as yet unsaved will not even want or even think of leaving this chapel until you have bowed your heart and your knee and your will to the Lord Jesus and have claimed Him as your own personal Saviour and Lord. We must come then to the scene at Calvary. The Lord Jesus had been arrested the night before. That evening had been a traumatic experience for the Lord Jesus. And I want you to realize tonight that the events of the cross did not take the Lord Jesus by surprise. He was prepared. He warned the disciples over and over again that this hour was coming. He tried to prepare them so that they would not be in so great a state of shock when it actually took place, but they didn't really comprehend what he was saying. But he told them that the Son of Man must be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. And he said to them, "It was for this hour that I was born." This was as he approached that terrible scene at Calvary. The night before his arrest, the Lord Jesus had poured out his own soul unto God in prayer. I don't think we will ever really be able to understand what he went through in those dark hours, that lonely evening, when even the disciples fell asleep and he was left alone with his Father. The Bible says that he said to the disciples that he was nigh unto death with sorrow. Can you imagine being near to dying because of an overwhelming sorrow that floods over you and there's no place to run from it and there's no answer to it? You just know you've got to go through to the end. The Lord Jesus knelt in Gethsemane's garden, and the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I would tonight that you would understand how important your salvation is to God. God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. It was no light thing for God to bring rebel sinners like you and me to heaven. And yet, in our folly, and in our arrogance, and in our pride, we think we can get to heaven by our good works. We think we can please the almighty, holy, righteous God by our feverish activities in religious affairs. Plunging ourselves deeply into church life, we think that's the answer to sin, when really it's only a deep insult cast at God. There's no way to heaven but by the way of a blood-stained cross. And you've sidestepped the cross, and you are eternally lost. You may be the pillar of your church. You may be the most active member that any church since the death of Christ has ever known. You may be active day in and day out, but you will spend eternity in hell if you do not acknowledge in the presence of a holy God the vileness of your own sinful heart and cast yourself entirely upon the mercy, God's mercy, and come to the Lord Jesus for cleansing through his precious blood. Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus personally to be cleansed of your sin? The Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And in that agony that night, he prayed to his Father and said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." From a human standpoint of view, for every part of him was human, as every part of him was divine. Yet, as a man, he dreaded that dark night with its beatings and its scourging. He dreaded that night as men would insult him and set him at naught. He dreaded what it was going to mean for him to be alone, not simply separated from the disciples, but from his own Father God. "Father," he said, "if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Then in that great triumphant note, even in the midst of his sorrows, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Do you realize that from before time began, it was the will of Almighty God to bring into his kingdom lost sinners through the death of his Son? The Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That means that long before these worlds were made, long before Adam and Eve ever breathed, it was in the heart of a loving, eternal God to forgive and redeem and save rebellious men through the death of his only Son. This is not something thought up after the sin of man. It was something that was in the heart of God before there was a universe. And the Lord Jesus knew before God brought creation into being that one day, after the worlds had been created, that he would have to die upon a cross to redeem and save a sinner like you, like me. And so the Lord Jesus faced the agonies, the trial, the humiliation of the coming day. He rose up from that scene in Gethsemane to go out and face those that were going to arrest him. That night they treated him vilely. By the morning he had been scourged, leather whips tipped with lead had been lashed across his back, till his back looked like a field that a plow has newly turned over. The blood had been flowing profusely from those open wounds. And when eventually he stumbled beneath the load of the cross out to Calvary, the Bible tells us you wouldn't have even known he was a man. I want you to get hold of this picture tonight. If you'd have seen him, you wouldn't have known who he was. Not even that he was a man. They had beaten him, scourged him. With open hands, the scripture says, they had slapped his face. With clenched fists, they had driven their fists into his face. They crowned him with thorns. They spat on him. And the Bible says they set him at naught. But he stumbles beneath that awful weight of the cross out from the city to Calvary. It wasn't through any pity or mercy that they called Simon the Cyrenian out of the crowd and asked him or compelled him to help bear the cross. It was simply because they were determined to get their victim to Calvary's hill and see him die. That horrific death of crucifixion. But this is the scene we have before us on this Good Friday evening. And when they got to Calvary, the cross would have been put down on the grassy slope of the hill, and then the victims would have been thrown down upon the cross, and their hands and feet were driven through with nails. The hole's already been dug in the hillside. Once the victim has been fixed firmly to the cross, who could tell the pain of having these nails driven through? They weren't the kind of nails that we use in our carpentry today. They were just jagged pieces of iron that had been shaped, and then they were driven through the victim's hands and feet. You can imagine the awful, excruciating pain. But there was worse to come, because the historians who write up this horrific event of crucifixion tell us that the worst moment of the whole terrible scene was the moment when the cross was dropped into the hole that has been hewn in the hillside. And as that cross comes to its sickening jolt, the victim's body is torn. This is when the Lord Jesus spoke his first word. That's why it's so significant. Because he looks down upon the men who a few moments before have been driving those nails through his hands and driving those nails through his feet. He looks down upon the men, the very men that had spat on him, the same soldiers that had put a crown of thorns upon his brow. He looks down upon the same men that have mocked him, and he's looking down upon the very same men who have lifted that cross and now dropped it without mercy into that hole. And he looks down upon them and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. We haven't time to think of the two others that were crucified with the Lord, but I leave it to your own imagination what oaths and curses and blasphemies would have poured from their lips against those who nailed them to their cross. But Jesus looks down in his moment of greatest pain and suffering and says, Father, forgive them. And it was in that cry that we really have opened up before us the whole purpose of why he is there. That's exactly why the Lord Jesus is upon the cross. That a holy and a righteous and a sin-hating God might be able to righteously pardon vile, sinful men. The one reason I am utterly convinced that we have so little respect, even as Christians, for God, and many of us as Christians so little love for the Lord Jesus, is that we have not fully comprehended or understood the holiness of God or the sinfulness of our own soul. If you and I knew how holy God was, if only we would believe what the Bible says about the holiness, the righteousness, the purity of God, we would tremble tonight, lest we should fall into the hands of this God in our sin. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. Friend, if you ever come into the presence of this living, holy, mighty, majestic God of the universe in your sin, you are going to be plunged into the darkness of hell forever and ever and ever. It will be no use then in that day giving to a holy God the record of the attendances at Mass, or the number of times you took communion, or the number of times you went to confession, or the hours that you served in the youth group, or the years you spent as a Sunday school teacher. For your record before God, though there may be 1,000 things that speak of your sincerity and your feverish activity in church and in moral issues, your record before God is one of vileness and sin, of thoughts that are hideous, that if your thoughts tonight could be displayed on a screen here, you would run 1,000 miles in shame, hoping that none of us would be able to look you in the face. There are men here tonight that have sinned sins that if their children and their family knew about, wouldn't want them back under the house, this roof of their house this evening. There are thoughts that have been in our minds today. There are things in our lives today that are impure and vile and unclean. And we know that, looking within with eyes that are touched by sin. We can't really understand what sin is because we look at ourselves through sinful eyes. But God looks upon us with eyes of absolute purity. And God hates sin. That's what the cross is all about. God's hatred of sin and God's willingness to forgive sinners. Friend, God is holy. And a holy God cannot overlook sin. He had to deal with sin. And he dealt with sin, as we shall see, in his precious Son at Calvary. There was no other way that God could pronounce you or me forgiven, saved, righteous, holy, ready for heaven. There was no other way. The only way was If one who was holy and sinless, God himself in a human body, would step in and take our place, and all the anger and holy anger of a righteous God fell upon the Lord Jesus. He's there to forgive us. Listen to what the apostle says to us in his writings in the Ephesian epistle. Because you see, our sins have driven us afar off from God. No morality, no good works, no religious interest can bring us unto God. It says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How can we come to the Father? How can you and I ever get to heaven? How can we ever step in to God's kingdom? We can only get there through the Lord Jesus. For it was through him that we have access unto the Father. And again we're told, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now listen, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. There is only one basis upon which you will ever find forgiveness of your sins. One basis alone. There is one place alone where you can find forgiveness of sins. It is on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And it is at the feet of Jesus alone that you can be forgiven. There are some of you here tonight who tell me that you have been in certain situations where someone has pronounced you free from your sin and has pardoned you on the behalf of God. Let me tell you this, that if your hopes of going to heaven are on the basis of some other man pronouncing a pardon, you are lost. Because you cannot find one single verse in this book, the Bible, which says that any one of the servants of God ever pronounced another holy or pardoned or free from sin. They always pointed to the Savior. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus' death was for your forgiveness. And God will forgive you on no other basis than the fact that he took your place, died instead of you upon a cross. But God's great revelation here that we may find forgiveness through the work and the death of the Lord Jesus of the cross is part of the story. The next thing we notice is, in fact, it's a wonderful thing because we find that the first is forgiveness, which is something we enjoy right now, the moment we know the Lord. The moment you're saved, the moment you receive the Lord Jesus by faith, the moment you turn from your sin to a holy God through Christ, at that moment the wonder of forgiveness dawns on you. And you live in the conscious presence and joy of forgiveness. It's wonderful. That's why those of us who know the Lord speak about the fact that we're saved. Not that we hope to be saved. We don't speak about the fact we hope to go to heaven. We say we know we're going to heaven. Because the moment you come to the Lord Jesus and are forgiven, you enter into the conscious, wonderful enjoyment of that experience of salvation through faith. But the next cry I want to share with you is that that was uttered from the cross as Jesus looked down upon his mother, the one who had brought him into this world. You know that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus. That holy thing that was in Mary's womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit, says the Scriptures. Joseph was not the father of Christ, but Mary was his earthly mother. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross to bring forgiveness to us for all our sins, doesn't just only consider our greatest need, that is forgiveness of our sins. And as we shall see in a minute, He does not only prepare for a glorious eternity for us, but He shows us, even when He's dying in agony upon a cross, that He is totally concerned about our daily lives now. Can you imagine anyone as wonderful as this? When suffering so great a pain, when you would have thought every thought that was in His mind would have been turned to His own needs, not a bit of it. He's thinking of a world that needs to be forgiven. And He sees a woman with a broken heart. And in the midst of all His own suffering, He provides for her someone to feed her, someone to protect her, as long as her life lasted. For He turned to her and said, "Mother, behold your son." And He turned to John and said, "Son, behold your mother." And from that moment, it says, John took her to his home, and she dwelt with him. He protected her. He cared for her. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. And if He could be thinking of others' needs while He is hanging upon that cross in all that agony, friends, how much more He thinks of your needs tonight. I don't just preach a Savior who wants to forgive you the vileness of every sin in your heart. I don't just preach a Savior who plans to take you into His kingdom when life's journey is done. I preach a Savior who can totally and completely forgive and pardon all your sins and declare you to be righteous. I tell you of one who will make a home for you in His glorious kingdom. But I tell you of someone who will never fail you as long as your life journey shall last. Whether at school or at college, in your marriage or as a widow or a divorcee, whether someone who's facing the agonies of some years of suffering and pain because of physical disability, there will not be an experience in your life if you come to know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior that He will not show the same wonderful interest in your life. That's why it's such a beautiful thing to be a Christian. Because you have someone that understands every tear, every heartbreak, who understands the trauma of every experience when decisions have to be made and your wisdom is insufficient. You have someone who not only died to save you and to make it possible for God to pronounce you righteous in His presence, forgiven and saved forevermore. Not only someone who will bring you to heaven, but someone who says, "I am with you, with you, with you, until the end of the age." I wouldn't want to journey through life without Christ. In fact, if I didn't know Him tonight, I wouldn't walk out of this chapel until I bowed my knee to Him and got to know Him. Life fraught with too many dangers. Life fraught with too many problems. Loneliness is too hard to bear. Pain is too great to experience. And death is a fearsome thing. I wouldn't live or die without Christ. Knowing what I know of the holiness of God and His hatred of sin, knowing what I know of the love of Christ, if I were you tonight, I'd come to Him just as you are, without one plea, but that His blood was shed that you might be saved. And I'm going to ask you in a few minutes' time to come to Him. I'm going to ask you to come. Some of you are so religious. Some of you have never been to church before in your life and you're irreligious. It makes no difference which. If you're a sinner who knows not the Savior, I want you to come to Him tonight because He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He loves you. And that's why He died. The third cry was that which He made directed to the thief. I had wondered whether I should spend the whole sermon on the thief because it's a fantastic story, but I decided it would be better just to review all of these cries from the Lord in just a simple way and let you go home and meditate this Easter time more upon the things that are there. But you remember that there were two thieves being crucified beside the Lord Jesus. Both of them began by insulting the Lord and reviling Him. It must have been as one of them watched the dignity with which Christ died, that the words that he had spoken touched his heart. You can almost see that thief now as he had been reviling and cursing the Lord Jesus. I can almost see him as he looks toward the Lord Jesus and hears him ask forgiveness for these men that have crucified him. I can see him looking down upon this woman with a broken heart. And the thief wonders how anyone could be thinking of another's problems when he has so many of his own. And as he hangs there for a while, pondering his own life and facing his own most certain death, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he asked for mercy. He turned to the other thief and he said, "You know, we're here because this is a just reward for our deeds." He realized that he never complained about the fact that he was being crucified. Do you know the just reward for sin is death and hell? And no one will ever complain about it, for they'll know that they deserve none other. The Bible says that those who hear the sentence, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and are cast into the outer darkness of eternity, are silent. It says that the death of Christ and his resurrection has stopped the mouth of all men, because God has pronounced that every sinner in the world can be saved if they will accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And every human being is eternally lost if they refuse to bend their knee to him. I'm not talking about you becoming religious. I'm not talking about you joining a church. I'm talking about you accepting the Lord Jesus into your heart so that he becomes the most important person in all your life. Love so amazing, so divine, said Isaac Watts, demands my soul, my life, my all. Do you know how old Isaac Watts was when he wrote those words? We're not talking about a man in his 70s. We're not talking about a man in his 50s. We're talking about a boy of 17. A young man who had come so deeply to love the Lord Jesus with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might and strength. He had viewed the cross, he had seen the agonies of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The Apostle Paul, talking to men and women, urges them to yield their bodies a living sacrifice unto Christ Jesus. Oh friend, God isn't looking for people to play games with him. He's looking for people who understand and appreciate what it cost the holy God to save them. He's looking for them to come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and say, "Lord Jesus, I love you for dying for me. Oh, I appreciate all you've done for me." This thief never complained about the penalty that he was facing. He said, "I sinned and I'm taking the just reward." But he was face to face with eternity. He was but a few hours from death, and things looked different then. He had an opportunity to seek a Savior on a deathbed. As far as I know, it's the only deathbed story in the Bible of salvation. Do you know why? It's there to tell us that it's gloriously possible for anyone on their deathbed to be saved. And even though they had been a murderer and had committed every crime that man could think of, there'd still be mercy with a gracious, loving God. But there's only one. Because I tell you, the numbers that find Christ on a deathbed are so few that it's hardly worth mentioning. If you don't take him in your life, the chances of you taking him in death are so remote that it's really not worth mentioning to you. There are a few. There was one we have here. And he turned to the Lord and he asked the Lord for mercy. What a faith this man had. The more I think of it, the more overwhelmed I am at this man's faith. He has faith to believe that the person who is in the same condition as him, whose life is ebbing away, whose body is racked with pain, who is facing as certain a death as he is, he has the faith to believe that that man is going to live again. And he says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. You know what Jesus said? Today. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. We talked about heaven earlier in the week, and the things we learned was this, that heaven is only for those whose sins have been cleansed and washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The song in heaven is, unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. There won't be one single person in heaven who will ever mention one single thing they did on earth that gave them a right to be there. They don't talk of church in heaven. They don't talk of good works in heaven. They talk of Christ. He's the center of their life. He is the one who has brought them into their eternal, everlasting kingdom. He's everything to them. Friend, are you going to heaven? The only people that go to heaven are those who are saved. You can be saved tonight. He that believeth hath everlasting life. You don't wait to get everlasting life. How can you know whether you're going to heaven? Have to wait till you die. What nonsense. It says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. The moment you put your faith and your trust in what Christ has done for you at the cross, in taking your judgment and dying for you, the moment you put your faith in him, at that moment you have everlasting life. And the Bible says, you will never perish. Although you have to wait for the blessings of heaven, the blessing of everlasting life becomes your possession the moment you throw your sinful self upon the mercy of a loving God. I'm going to ask you tonight to come and throw all your need upon the Lord. Throw all your need upon his love and say, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The second thing we learned was this, that the Bible does not teach there's a purgatory. There is no waiting period either for heaven or hell. The moment you die, you are locked into one eternal state or the other. If you die in grace, knowing that is with those words that your life has been covered by the blood of Christ, all your sins forgiven, and you're resting in his grace, God's grace alone, then you go to heaven. Now when I say if you die in grace, I don't mean if you die because you persevered and kept up the Christian life, you couldn't keep it up if you tried. There wouldn't be anybody in heaven. We're kept by the grace of God. That's what the Bible says. The other thing we noticed was that there's no possibility of a delay. It's immediate. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus died that day, and the thief met him that day in the glory. Friend, are you going to heaven? You don't have to go through your life saying, perhaps, maybe, if. The Lord Jesus died so that it can become a glorious reality for you. And that's why my heart is so full of joy each day, because I know the Lord and his faithfulness. And I know that he has taken away my guilt, my shame. I'm unworthy of all his love, but he pardoned me. I threw myself with all my guilt upon his love, and I came to him as I was, and I said, for Jesus' sake, pardon me, Lord. And he took me. And every Christian here tonight that has the joy and the assurance in their heart that they're going to heaven are those who have come to the Lord Jesus just as they were and have received him by faith of you. Now the next two cries, and they're not going to take as long as the first because the thoughts are much less. I should have spent more time on the second two that I want to share with you now, but I opened up on that and therefore in part we dealt with them. But the next two reveal the cost of our salvation. The first, the purpose of his death was that men might be brought nigh unto God, pardoned, forgiven, and saved. The second taught us of his great, tender, loving care for us every day we journey along life's way. The third, that heaven's doors will be flung open wide to everyone who seeks forgiveness on the merits of the death of Christ alone. But we also learned it'll be shut to everyone who seeks to enter by their own good works or deeds. The next two tell us of the cost. The first,
of the spiritual cost, and I made a great deal of the physical. But friend, you haven't been saved because of the sufferings of the Lord. Some Christians emphasize the sufferings of the Lord, the open wounds, the dropping blood. So much is made of all of that, which I think must make God's heart very sad. Friend, we haven't been saved because of the intensity of the sufferings of the Lord. We were saved through His death. God, who is holy, had said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And it is a fact that every sinful man and woman that has ever lived on this planet will die and be barred from heaven apart from the merits of Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus died at the cross, this was the cry that came from His lips, which revealed what was happening. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Was He deceived? Oh, many preachers this Good Friday have said that. Do you know that? Hundreds of thousands of preachers this Good Friday have stood in their pulpits to say that Jesus was deceived. Of course He wasn't forsaken of God. My friend, He was utterly forsaken of God, because God cannot look upon sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus hung upon that cross, God put the sin of the world to His account. Your sin, my sin.